Micah chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse number 1 and reading to the end of verse number 8. Micah 6 and verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. With our Bibles open, the book of Micah, chapter 6, let's pray now for the Lord to come and to bless the preaching of the word with unction from on high. Let us all pray. Our Father, we do praise and thank thee today for the joy it has been already to have been in the house of worship and the house of praise. We do come to thee today and thank thee, O God, that there is within every child of God here a real song within the heart. There is real joy because we possess a peace that passeth understanding. And, O God, we are most thankful for it. We rejoice and we praise thee and ask thee, O God, that thou would draw us near unto thyself. Lord, as we've had a moment or two's contemplation upon the holiness of God, help us know, Lord, now with thy word before us to realize that this indeed is the inspired, infallible revelation of such a holy God. Give us, therefore, attentive ears. Give me a careful tongue. Come, O God, and protect the integrity and the honor of the living Christ in what we think and in what we will say. Spirit of God, come and lead us into all truth. Let us not formulate any opinion based upon the theology of any man. But, Lord, come today and teach us what thou would have us know. Help us to know of a truth that the Lord hath said these things, and indeed then let us trust them with all of our heart. Lord, make us a people who, as the hymn writer would suggest, that would stand upon the promise of God. Lord, we know that thou art the God that cannot lie. We know that thy promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, sometimes in practical experience we come so far short of learning what it is just to take thee at thy word. Lord, come today and speak to us. Father, we are anxious today that thou wilt speak to those who are outside of Christ. Lord, convert them soundly today. Convince them and convict them of their sin and of their need. And bring them to the saving knowledge of thy Son before the service come to a close. And we'll be careful to give thee all the praise, the glory, and the honor. Lord, we ask thee now to bless this preaching with unction from on high, not the empty eloquence of any man, but, Lord, in the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, this is thy work. We wait upon thee, and praying now that thou would be faithful unto thy truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the arguments in favor of the existence of God is the argument from the human conscience. No matter how hard a man may try to erase God from his conscience, erase God from his lifestyle, erase God even from his religion, he cannot escape the fact that within his God-given nature, he has an inbred sense of accountability. Our moral conscience has an authority and lordship from which we cannot free ourselves. Now the conscience might be stifled, and it often is. The conscience may be seared. The conscience may be buried, as it were, in and by constant misdemeanor. Yet at some point, the conscience will, whether in this life or the life that is to come, the conscience will rise again, even unto condemnation. This inherent sense of moral responsibility is the ground of all religion. Do you remember Paul, when he came to the great city of Athens? He came to Mars Hill, and there he found a people involved in worship. And he said concerning them, he says, "As I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." And then he makes this observation. He says, "I saw the inscription to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship." And they did not even know who they worshiped. But again, here they had an intimate and inseparable sense of dependence upon some higher power. And so today we understand that our nature, God-given as it is, would tell us of the existence of God. Now, if a man will accept there is a God, then the question arises, how may I approach this God? And in answer to this, some, it seems, would think that the approach to God is a matter of conjecture. It is to be worked out then by a man's thought within. You've heard about people talking of being on a spiritual journey. And they go from one religion to the next, and they take a little bit even as they were in a salad bar, and they arrive at the end, and they have formulated, and they have, by their conjecture, invented a way and an approach to God. Some men by conjecture, others make a way to God by invention. You've talked to people before and they said concerning God, "Well, I feel that God is this. And I feel that if I'm to be right with God, I must do this." Whenever I hear anybody say, "Well, I feel," I get very afraid. Because it's not what you feel that matters, it's what God says that matters. And so men invent their own God by letting him do all the things that they want to do, and he is able to put his blessing upon them. Then others approach God by speculation. And even some would go as far to approach God by imagination. But you know, this is no new thing, because they were doing the very same thing in the book of Micah. You see, Micah 6:6, we read this question, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" He questions as to, how is it I'm supposed to come before this one? And then he makes several suggestions. "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with not one ram, but thousands of rams? Will he be pleased with one river of oil?" No, notice it says here, "with 10,000 rivers of oil." And notice the inquirer here goes to say as far, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Will I offer the fruit of my own body for the sin of my soul?" You know, at first sight, one might commend man for his willingness and devotion as he seeks to approach God. He's willing to give whatever it takes to get to God. Even as this nation of Israel would teach us, sometimes sacrificing their own children to heathen deities. But look a little closer, my friend, and what you see here is what you see in our day. And that is, man is willing to offer just about anything and everything to God, except the thing that God has asked. Men today will give their substance. Men will give their time. They will give their devotion. They will give their energies. by their conjecture, their speculation, their invention, their imagination, they offer up to God what they feel He requires of them. And so they offer up their ceremonies and their rituals and sacrifices. But right in the midst of their offerings, the Lord God Almighty speaks concerning how men are to approach Him. And He says, He hath showed thee. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee. In other words, if man had have been attentive, he would not now be asking the question, wherewith shall I come? Lead us to believe that true religion is not a new design displaying every man's taste, but it is a copy from a plan that is framed and fixed by the Lord Himself. When we come to seeking God, we're not left to map out a course according to our own desire. No, far from that, we must come and follow the path that has been well defined. And furthermore, this path is not determined by our speculation, but it's a path that is made known by God's revelation. He hath showed thee. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Let then at once every man's spiritual journey come to an end, and let him hear what God says. For once we know what God Himself requires of us, to debate it any further is treason, if we should question the living God. My friend, you may spend a lifetime looking for a religion that suits your tastes. You may experiment with many types. You may intermingle a little of this and a little of that. You may question and surmise, but will you hear the word of God through the prophet Micah today? He says, look no further. Look no further. Why should we look no further? Because He hath showed thee. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. You know, it is clear in this text that true worship cannot be will worship, and will worship cannot be true worship. In other words, if we are ever to be reconciled to God, we must bring to God that which He requires of us. And let there be no mistake, for God has told man very clearly what it is He does desire. Notice in this Micah 6 and verse 8, three things are brought to our attention. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Number one, to do justly. And number two, to not merely do mercy, but to love mercy. And then the third one, we are required of God to walk humbly with Him. Walk humbly with thy God. Now, all three of these would warrant our attention, but because I know you must get home before the sun goes down, my purpose this morning is just to focus on one of them, and we're going to focus on the third requirement that God makes here to walk humbly with God. And I want to title the message this morning, Every Man's Great Need. What does God require of you this morning? He requires that you walk humbly with your God. I'm suggesting to you that this humble walk with God is every man's greatest need because, first of all, it is a test of salvation. Walking humbly with God is a test of a man's salvation. You see, here is something required of us that can only be truly found in a saved man. A man may be said to be a humble man. A man may have some degree of humility in the way he conducts himself in his home, in his place of employment. He may be a humble man in the community. He is a man who understands that he as one man has limitations. And he's willing to admit, I am just one man. These things may all be true of an unsaved man. But make no mistake about it. If a man is not born again, though he shows signs of humility toward other men, yet he never can truly be said to be walking humbly with his God. I ask you this morning, are you walking with God? Are you humbly walking with God? Because if you will make that claim today, first of all, you will be one who will first of all have given God His place in your life. God must be recognized by the revelation He has given. Who is God? Friend, our God is the great Creator. He hath spoken all things into existence. Dare we say, David walked humbly with God. He said, the Lord our Maker. He understood that He did not come into existence by some scientific process over billions of years, but He was made by the living God. Today, if you're walking humbly with God, you must accept the fact that He has created you. Not only must God be recognized as our Creator, but He must be recognized as our Preserver. And in this sense, we might say Abraham walked humbly with God. He saw the Lord as the Lord, our Provider. Yes, and Abraham understood, as we must, that God provides for us our every breath. He provides for us our every heartbeat. Why are you alive today? Because God is the great Preserver. And He has kept your life yet another week. Friend, we must acknowledge today, if we're going to walk humbly with Him, that the Lord God Jehovah is a great sovereign God. David was a man who walked humbly with God, and he said of our Lord, Thou reignest. In other words, He sat upon the throne and He ruled over heaven and earth. And Moses walked humbly with God. He recognized God as being the Lord of hosts, or the supreme commander. Another instance, he addresses Him as the Lord Most High. I tell you today, if you will acknowledge that you are walking humbly with God, you must see Him as your Creator. You must see Him as your Preserver. You must see Him as a great sovereign God. But my friend, you must see Him as a great Redeemer. In other words, you must come humbly like Jonah had to come and admit that if I will be saved at all, if I shall ever get to heaven, it will be according to the mercy of God. He said, salvation is of God. Then you must recognize the Lord today to be a ruler. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she heard the Lord, she said concerning Christ, my Lord and my God. She acknowledged Him not only to be her son, but in this unusual circumstance, she acknowledged Him to be her Savior. I say we must go on further and acknowledge the Lord to be the great leader. We must acknowledge Him further to be the lawgiver. We must acknowledge Him to be the helper. And finally, we must acknowledge Him to be the judge. Abraham walked humbly with God, and the reason we can say that was because he said of our God that He is the judge of all the earth. My friend, I wonder today, have you given God His place? Or are you like so many that would take God out of your pocket on a Sunday morning, say a few prayers to Him, sing a few hymns, and then put them back in your pocket for another week? My, to you, God is just some idea of some higher being and power, but nothing personal about it. Oh, today that God would help you see that our God is the Lord God omnipotent and He's reigning. That He is the great God that sits upon the throne of the heavens. That we would see that He's a God filled with majesty. A God filled with power. And that to fall into the hands of such a just, righteous, and a holy God is a fearful thing. Oh, that today you would come and just recognize that the God who has created you is the God of heaven. My friend, until you come to that point, you cannot truly be said to walk humbly with your God. But you know, if you're walking humbly with God, not only will you give God His place, but you must also give Jesus Christ His place. Is there a man here this morning and you're calling yourself a God-fearing man? And yet of you it's still not true that you're walking humbly with God. How is that possible? How can I be God-fearing and never walk humbly with God? My friend, what place have you given to Jesus Christ? You see, if you fail to give Christ the place that God His Father gave Him, then you cannot be truly said to walk with God. What place is Jesus Christ being given by or from His Father? Psalm 2, we read that Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. I want you to listen to the words here. God the Father, saying of God the Son, listen carefully to the words, Psalm 2, 6. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I tell you, if God the Father can say of Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him to be the King, and even His King, being equal in power and substance and glory, if God Himself can give such honor to Jesus Christ, my friend, if you do not give Him the same honor, you're not walking humbly with God. Do you see what is said of the Son? Kiss or reverence the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way. My friend, today, do you give Jesus Christ the position or the place that God gives Him? Consider another text here, Philippians 2 and verse 9. So we think of the place that God the Father has given God the Son. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice the last line, to the glory of God the Father. My friend, if you're not acknowledging Jesus Christ as such today, then you're not walking humbly with God. You can tell me today you're God-fearing. You can make the Pledge of Allegiance. You can fight for religious freedom in this nation and say, in God I trust. But if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, my friend, you're not walking humbly with God. I tell you, there's a text that takes us a step further. John chapter 3 and verse 35. What position does God Almighty give His Son? John 3 and 35, the Father loveth the Son. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hands. Is it a surprise that at verse 36 we read, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth, notice its present tense, abideth upon Him. My friend, have you given Jesus Christ that place? Or you say, I believe in Him. I'm not asking you to believe that such a person existed. Or you say, well, I know there was a character named Jesus, and he did many amazing things, and He was a great teacher. I'm not asking you to make that acknowledgement. What I'm asking you is to give Christ His place. And what is His place? The place of Christ is the only mediator between God and men. My friend, if you have any hope, if at last you will ever be saved, there's only one way of salvation, and it is through God's Son. Oh, that today you will give Him His place. Oh, that today you will see, as the great high priest, He is standing between the living and the dead. The only thing between you in hell today is Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you reject His finished work, then God's Word says that you'll spend all eternity with the wrath of God upon you. You must acknowledge Him to be the great high priest. You must see that He died a substitutionary death. He died the just for the unjust. The sin of His people was placed upon Him, and there He suffered the wrath of the righteous Father. And in so doing, He propitiated, or He turned away the wrath from God's people. You must see today, Jesus Christ, He atones for His people's sin. What does that mean? The word atonement is the word cover. And in the Old Testament, you see the lamb was sacrificed, and that lamb had the effect of covering. Covering who? Covering the guilt of the real criminal. Today we say, behold the Lamb of God, who hath taken away the sin of the world. Have you given Jesus this place in your life? If you're walking humbly with God, you must give God His place. You must give Christ His place. But furthermore, if you're walking humbly with God, you must recognize your place. How insignificant you are. I tell you, if you've come to a church today that hope that you're going to go home and hear things that are going to puff you up, you've come to the wrong place. I'll have to tell you what I have to tell myself. I'm a nobody, and so are you. Every one of us. This is a room filled with nobodies. You stop and think of how insignificant a creature you are. If I think of the size of Litchfield in New Hampshire, we're nothing. It's a very small little place, not even a town center. Some of you missed Colby Road on the way by, you'd never know. It's a small town. What is this church in Litchfield? What is New Hampshire in the United States? What is the United States in a country that's 75% covered with water? My friend, what is it when the God of heaven says that it's an act of humility to behold the things in heaven and earth? Stars the closest to us, 4.3 million light years away, and God looks down upon you today. He looks down upon your soul, and you're going to contend with your Maker. You're going to say, I'm not going to go the way you would tell me to go. Oh, my friend, that you'd see how insignificant a creature you are. Is it not the mercy of God today that He does not take His almighty thumb, if you like, and snuff your life out of existence? That's a mercy. That you're in this meeting today, if you're without Christ, it's a mercy He has preserved you. If that be not enough, you must take your place as one insignificant, but then you must understand how rebellious you are. To be insignificant is one thing, but think of the utter folly of man that he would actually rebel against this one. That we would contend with the living God. Friends, you're walking humbly with God when you take your place as a sinner condemned by God's law. For you have broken the law that requires perfect obedience, which you have not rendered, nor will you ever render. God's law today condemns you. It condemns us all. But the question is, have you condemned yourself? Because if you will condemn yourself today, you're on the first step to beginning to walk humbly with your God. Have you taken your place as a condemned one and pleaded guilty with God? If you have not then this view as a guilty one, then you don't have the same view that God has of you. Your view of yourself is a proud one, and you're not willing to walk humbly with God, and therefore you're not saved. Mr. Spurgeon said, he that never felt himself lost, never felt himself saved. He has never confessed himself guilty, has never been forgiven. How insignificant are you? How rebellious? How sinful? How lost? How blind? How utterly helpless? In our study, the Confession of Faith, we've been laboring on this point of man's absolute helplessness. I said we labor on this point not to absolutely to discourage your soul, but to let you see you have one option. You have one option, and that is to get on your knees and to cry to God, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy because my heart is backward. My nature is destroyed. If you're walking humbly with your God, then Lord Jesus must be everything and you must be nothing. Is that the way you walk? Is that the type of life you live? If today you can't say that, then what does God require of you even this morning? He says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You see, this is the greatest need man has because it's a test of his salvation. But I want you to notice a little further here, not only is it a test of salvation, but it is a symptom of spiritual health. By this requirement, you can tell not only if you are saved, but afterwards whether your life is in a growing state. Christian, what do you think of yourself this morning? Do you feel quite content with the spiritual advancement that you've made? Do you feel that you're a noteworthy example of the Christian walk? Do you feel that your prayer life is maybe better than your friends? Do you battle at times with feelings of being more zealous and more righteous and more devoted than the next? Is there almost a feeling in you that, you know, I deserve something because of the spiritual attainments that I've reached? Maybe you battle with a feeling, I've got more knowledge concerning the faith than most. Friend, are you to be set apart as one who earnestly contends for the faith? Do you feel yourself superior to the man beside you this morning? Is your home unlike any other Christian home? My, as a family, you have arrived. Some of these things may be true, but if these are the feelings you're having, then you're not walking humbly with your God. You see, a man who walks humbly with his God never forgets the pit from which he was digged. Christian, what have you today that God has not given you? What were you before you met Christ? A hell-deserving sinner. What are you now apart from Christ? A hell-deserving sinner. Apart from Christ on your deathbed, what will you be? A hell-deserving sinner. Remember, child of God, today that you are saved by grace. You are preserved by grace. You have repented and had faith by God's grace. You have been kept from evil by God's grace. You have prospered by God's grace. You have walked by grace and you're advancing by grace. And if you will grow at all, you will grow by God's grace. Christian, your life today is nothing more than to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Don't forget that. Don't forget today that apart from grace, you would rightfully take your place among the greatest sinners of the day. Oh, that today we might walk humbly with our God, realizing where the Lord has taken us from. I trust we never get to that place where we feel we have arrived. May we never feel that we have all the answers or that we have a monopoly on God's truth. Let us never feel that God or anybody else owes us anything. Let us with humility as the prodigal son be content forever to be the Lord's hired servant. Friend, that's all we are. Remember John the Baptist. He was a man that walked humbly with God, and he said of Jesus Christ, He must increase and I must decrease. You notice how certain a statement that is. Does he not, along with giving Christ his place, acknowledge that if Christ will increase, then the logical conclusion is that we must decrease? And you know that's true, because when you meet a man in whose life Christ has increased, of necessity, he must be a man walking humbly with his God. When a Christian becomes proud, it is because they have increased, and that being the case, Christ has decreased. Do you not see that example in the Apostle Paul's ministry? One of his early epistles to the Corinthians, he described himself as not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles. Then one of his last writings, as he writes to Timothy, he says, he describes himself as the chiefest of all sinners. My friend, as you walk with God, inevitably, in every case, you can gauge a Christian's growth by how he walks in humility with his God. And so therefore today, let us see, if this be not the case, God help us. Lord, make us a people to see, to give you your place and to take our place. That leads us to a third thought this morning. And that is, as we have been commanded here, as I've suggested to you, the greatest duty that a man can engage in, I want you to see that this duty is one to be exercised at all times. Walk humbly with your God. This is every man's greatest need, whether he be saved or unsaved. It's not only a universal need, but it's a need that must be employed at all times. I speak specially now to the believer. I want you to think that you must walk humbly with God when your graces are strong. You know, from time to time we go through periods where we perhaps exhibit patience that surprises us. I've had a lot of patience this week. Maybe not too often, but maybe you've had that experience. Other times your usually timid frame, you find yourself quite bold. At times you wrestle with being prayerless. Well, now you've gone through a season where you actually have been in the place of prayer more often than you normally would. Perhaps the scriptures are open to you, and every time you read, it seems the Lord is speaking to your heart. Perhaps of late you've known great success. Maybe just recently you've led a soul to Christ. Maybe you've been used in some tremendous way. And maybe God has called you to be a leader in the midst of His people. I tell you now more than ever, you must walk humbly with your God. My friend, humble yourself before God when your graces are strong. Because it's in those times we're very susceptible. Then I want you to consider that we are to humble ourselves before God when we do not feel up to the task that God has called us to. Perhaps God is calling some young man here into full-time service in this congregation. Maybe over weeks and months and even years, the Lord's been challenging you with this, but you have not yet given in. You feel unfit for the task. Well, don't be surprised. No man called by God yet has been fit for the task. But you know, if in your weakness you will trust in the strength of the living God, if you will abandon yourself and flee to Christ, then you must hear the words of God to the prophet Jeremiah. Oh, say not that I am a child. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. You know, when you have a task before you that's greater than you feel you have ability to do, my friend, then you must walk humbly with God. Take Him at His word and believe that though you're inadequate for the task, that if God takes your life, He will do much more than ever you could imagine. Then I think we must be walking humbly before God in the study of His Word. You know, there are many brilliant scholars, many brilliant theologians that would do well to hear the word of Micah. Because so many men have so analyzed and dissected the scriptures that they now feel they have so mastered this book that they can sit in judgment now of it and as any literary work. They, with their inflated view of their own intellect, they now challenge portions of the word because the word of God doesn't fit into their clever analysis. The Bible no longer is the word of God to such, but the Bible merely contains the word of God. And they stand in judgment as to what is and what is not inspired. Tell you, my friend, if every man opened the Word of God and walked humbly with his God, how many heresies would have been avoided? How many foolish notions and misinterpreted passages would have been set aside if every man before God said, Lord, just instruct me what this means. And with humility, grab a hold of the fact that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, nor are His ways our ways. You know, a man who walks humbly with God in the Scriptures is a man who is prepared to say, let God be true and every man a liar. Then we must walk humbly with God as to the blessings received. Has God blessed your home? Has He blessed you with good health? Has He blessed you in your employment? Has He prospered your home? Have your children grown in health and strength? Can you say that God's been good? Then, my friend, as to the blessings you have already received, you must walk humbly with your God. You know, there's no more dangerous position to be in than in time of prosperity. We pray for prosperity. Some men preach the gospel of prosperity. And the church has never been better when it's been a church that's been languishing. A church that's been attacked and assaulted. Because when we receive blessings so quickly, do we take our eyes off the God that we love? Oh, we must learn if today God's blessing you to slack not off in your effort, but walk humbly with Him. And then we must walk humbly with God in our trials. At times we're brought low because of the situation the Lord would have us in. Wave after wave of affliction comes and we begin to murmur and complain. And you know and I know that such an attitude, it's nothing more than pride. Whenever you feel tempted to contend with the way God's dealing with you, just quote the verse in your mind, He hath not dealt with me after my sin, nor rewarded me according to my iniquity. You know, whatever state you are in, it's still better than you deserve. And so therefore, walk humbly with God who, in fatherly chastisement, will bring and make you what you never once were before. Do you remember Eli? When by his sin, his negligence, he brought judgment upon his own home through the sin of his sons, but his negligence. Samuel comes to Eli and tells him all that God has told him. I tell you, sometimes I think we give out too hard a judgment on Eli. Notice the grace that he had when he said, "Let him do what seemeth him good." My friend, if God came today to told you He would remove your family from you, would you have the patience and grace to say, "Let him do what seemeth him good"? You see, we must learn to walk humbly with God in our trials. Why? Because we know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are called according to His purpose. We must walk humbly with God in the place of prayer. We have a Saturday morning prayer meeting at 6 a.m. And it occurred to me yesterday that much of our urgent prayer is urgent not as a display of confidence, but it's urgent really as a display of our unbelief. Probably the most repeated prayer is the prayer for deliverance. Lord, deliver me from sickness, deliver me from trial, deliver me from this situation, deliver me from financial struggles, deliver me from problems, deliver me from everything, Lord, that keeps me from this euphoric state. Sometimes those prayers of deliverance are urgent, but I rather think our urgent prayers for deliverance are like the urgent appeal the disciples prayed as they prayed for deliverance. Master, Master, we perish. The Lord had to come to them and said, "Where is your faith?" Sometimes God will deliver us from sickness. Sometimes He will deliver us from trial and situation. But other times He would, by faith, have us ride out the storm. I wonder, child of God, today, are you riding out the storm in its heart? Well, then you must realize today that you are required to walk humbly with your God. Realize afresh that your Lord is doing a most tremendous work in your soul, and it will be manifested sometime later. But tonight, this morning, learn to ride that storm, trusting God all the way. Then, my friend, we must learn to walk humbly with our family and with our extended family. Is it fair to say that most domestic disputes, husband, wife, parents, children, most domestic disputes would never take place if every man and every woman was walking humbly with God? Friend, are you having problems in your marriage? Is there a struggle there? Is there uneasiness? Well, then the Word of God surely should be a comfort to your soul today. I can't worry about my partner, but if I will walk humbly with my God will do a work. And my friend, what is it like then when both partners will come before God and walk humbly before Him? I tell you, most domestic disputes will clear up very quickly. You say we've got to walk humbly before God with our family and then our extended family, the body of Christ. Consider how many church disasters, how many splits, schisms, and separations would never have happened if every man was walking humbly with his God. When a situation arises, if every man would see that he is no better than the next and take the appropriate course of action, we'd all be spared from much grief and pain. And then do you see that this command here is one that is to be exercised in every part of life? There's one further area I want to point out, and I'll do that in closing. But as we, as God's people, must walk humbly with God as we deal with sinners. There's nothing more grievous than a forgiving people who will not extend forgiveness. There's nothing more troublesome than when believers expect more of sinners than the Lord expects of them. Now you see them come in and you say, "Did you see how they talked? Did you see what they had on? Did you see what they were doing?" Yes, the same things that you said, same clothes that you wore, and the same thing that you did until you met Jesus Christ. My friend, your Savior is the friend of sinners. He sat where they sat. He was not afraid to mingle with the lost. He did not lower His standard or the standard of His Father, but He walked humbly even in their midst. He had compassion toward them. And so will every man that walks humbly with his God. My friend, today, do you feel that you have very little lack for the lost? Then you must pray, "God, help me to walk humbly with You." Because that is the sure answer to give you a compassion for the lost. Whatever place then, whatever circumstance, whatever situation you find yourself in, may these words run through your mind. God requires of me that I must walk humbly with Him. Now these are big demands. These are big demands, especially for creatures who struggle so often with pride. That's true enough. But what the law demands, the gospel gives. And though we are weak through the flesh, when Christ will strengthen us, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't know about you, but when I get to the end of most sermons, whether I'm preaching or it's somebody else, I get this overwhelming sense of how much more do I need Christ than ever I had thought before. Friend, today, if you're outside of Christ, if you will walk humbly with God, you must come and see your need. Believer, if you will continue to walk humbly with God, then you too must come and see your need. And may God help us then this morning to see that this, as man's greatest need, humbly walking with God, this is something we will do only by the power of Christ resting within. May the Lord come then this morning, writing His Word upon our hearts. May He give us all grace to walk humbly with Him. Because we could go on to say a man who walks humbly with God, he's a most satisfied man. He's a man filled with joy. Because he's in union, he's walking in agreement with the God who has made him. May God grant it to be the case for every believer and every sinner for His name's sake today. Let's all pray. Our Father, we come yet again this Sabbath morning, and we do humble ourselves even before Thy Word, because, oh God, how easy would it be to sit as the hypocrite and even preach and receive such a message, only then to go out and to take our place on the throne and begin to, in pride, judge and to do those things that are not in keeping with the humility You've called us to. Lord, because we feel our need today, we come to Thee and ask Thee, Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us a sight of Thy greatness. Help us to give Christ His place and let us take our place. Lord, work effectually within our soul that our humility be not a thing that is forced and that is tried at, but is the natural fruit of our heart that walks with God. Oh Lord, if we will see Thee today, we will understand, I believe, something of John the Baptist, that Thou must increase and we must decrease. Father, we pray for those who would claim today to walk in humility with God and yet are still outside of Christ. Lord, save them this morning. Don't allow them to leave this building. Lord, in the closing prelude, wilt Thou convincingly and convictingly grasp their heart in such a way that they're stuck? They cannot go on. They have to come to see their need even this day. Lord, do it this day, and we'll give Thee all the glory, the praise, the honor. We know that salvation is of grace alone. And so therefore may we know and see even tonight or this morning a trophy of thy saving grace. Do it for your name's sake, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.